do thank you for the fact that you are our spiritual father, as opposed to those in the world who have another spiritual father. And we also thank you that you have communicated to us. You don't reveal things directly to us as you did to the Apostle Paul, as you did to Old Testament prophets, but you reveal what you want us to do and what you want us to think through your word. And we'd ask, as we look to your word, we see exactly what's there. We don't impute in and add what we feel should be there, but we see exactly what's there, nothing more and nothing less. And we thank you for that. Amen. Now, we've been looking at Satan, and I want to refresh your memory. We're going to go a little fast on just a review. And one other thing I forgot to mention. We're going to have a business meeting, which means we're going to go a little faster today, and we're going to end around 15 after, because some people didn't know there was a business meeting, and we want them to be in attendance. So we'll stop at about 15 after, and then we can have a very succinct business meeting after that. Okay. Now, having said that, we're looking at Satan. Now, Satan, in most of Christendom, and it goes back into the evil mid-ages, the dark ages, have constructed some kind of overall idea of Satan being a dark force, Satan being the other side, and he's not. Scripture's very clear. Satan is a person, a finite person, supernatural, but he is a person. And we need to think of him that way. Now, personally, I don't think I'm important for him to be bothered with me directly, but he has a third of the angels that fell with him, or that he took after his fall. And that third of the angels work as his minions. Now, the reason I use minions is because demon and minion kind of go along. A third of the angels, demons, fallen angels, do his bidding. Now, we get into it eventually. They don't like doing what he's his bidding, but they're under his authority. And so Satan attacks Christians. And remember that when Satan fell, he fell because he wanted to be like God. That's very important. Satan wanted to be like God, and this is Isaiah 14, about verse 14 through 16, in the sense he didn't want to be answerable to anyone. He wanted to be like God in that there was no one he had to answer to. And if we understand that, we understand his motivation. Now, in Ezekiel 28, we see that one of the problems that Satan has, Lucifer before his fall, although the most intellectual created being there is, next to God himself, his intellect, he has the ability to collect facts, acquire facts, he has the ability to understand stuff, but the next step of applying those facts, his wisdom has been tweaked, his wisdom has been corrupted. Which means, if we read Scripture correctly, he understands Scripture better than we do, except for one aspect. He thinks he still can win until mid-tribulation. And so he has a zeal to be like God, and he's going to continue to try to be like God until mid-tribulation. And then when he sees his time is short, whoa, look out. That's what the second half of the tribulation is. It's called the Great Tribulation, when he takes out his wrath. That's the first time Satan's wrath is seen. He takes out his wrath on the earth. Now, until then, he thinks he's going to win. So what has happened is that God has allowed him, and we see this in Matthew, the fourth chapter, God has allowed him to think he's in charge of the earth. And he's developed, since the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, he's developed this world system. He's constructed a world system to kind of control mankind and mankind's, I wouldn't say control, I think channel, or at least bridle man's sin nature. But he has many, many other attacks. And we also went, this is review, over the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, and we saw there that they had four main names. And these names, remember that we call him the Lord, we call our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and each of those names means something different. In similar manner, Satan has four dominant names. He has many names. Lucifer, meaning bright one. He's an illuminating originator of light. And in fact, Satan has so much light that when he fakes people out, he still has to look like an angel of light. But he has four names that are over in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, 9th verse. And remember, one of the study techniques that I've tried to instill upon you is that if you have a verse that has his names and you you can go right there in your Bible to the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. We're not going to turn there because we've done it many times. But remember there, those four names he has there, dragon have to do with his fierce aggressiveness. He's an abrasive, assertive being. Then you saw the word serpent, which has to do with his subtlety. We'll be looking at that a little bit today. That means he is so crafty. And in fact, we're going to see a word today in 2 Corinthians that he's so crafty that he can switch his technique on a moment's notice. That's how crafty he is. That's the word serpent. Then we saw that he's called the devil. That means that has to do with he's the accuser, the traitor, the slanderer. That means and we saw in the book of Job, the first two chapters, and also the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, that he's consistently up in front of the throne, and he's consistently telling God, why are you messing around with your children down there? They're nothing but a bunch of imbeciles, and they're always doing the wrong thing. And in this dispensation, we have all kinds of information that says God the Father points at Satan and then points to his right hand and he says, the reason I take care of that Schaefer down there is not because he earned it. It's because my son paid for him with his death, burial, and resurrection. And you can't say anything about him because I know that guy's a scoundrel down on earth, but look it, I see him in my son. And in my son, I see him already glorified. In my son, I see him already completely righteous, and it will be someday. Then he had a fourth name over there in the book of Revelation, the 12th chapter and the 7th verse, and it's Satan. Satan is the transliteration of the Old Testament Hebrew word for enemy. Now remember, this is good Christian doctrine, excellent Christian doctrine. Satan is an adversary to us. We are not adversarial toward him. We wouldn't stand any kind of chance in a contest directly fitted against him. We have to have divine enabling to thwart Satan. We'll get to that eventually. Now remember, Satan can control circumstances as much as he's allowed. We saw that in the book of Job. We can see that throughout the Corinthians epistles. He can control climatic situations. In most insurance policies for your house insurance, it'll say something about an act of God, which means a wind or floods and stuff like that, some of which they make sure that they won't pay for, some they will, depending on your policy. They are acts of a little G-O-D. Satan controls the climate. And if he wants to change it, he can change the climate to fit any kind of political will he wants. Satan isn't... Read the first two chapters of the book of Job, and you can prove it to yourself. He can create sickness. In Job, he creates life. Aren't most diseases living pathogens, the living things that affect us? And he creates boils and all kinds of things with Job. So Satan can create life. In mid-tribulation, Satan's going to take an inanimate, huge image, and he's going to zap it and it's going to come alive. So don't say, Satan, that God is the only one who can create life. I've given you two passages we've looked at where Satan can create life. What we're doing is we're identifying our enemy so that when he attacks us, which is a mental attack, we know what it is. Let me give you an example. For the whole last month, Pastor Orrin was dealing with the part of the fruit of the Spirit called peace. And we were talking about him going over that. And I said, well, it's good you're going over it, because when a spiritual Christian has peace in their life, they need to recognize what it looks like. So it is when an attack from Satan comes into our mind, we need to recognize which enemy it is and how he's working. Now, let's get to the verses. This is a little bit of review, but we're going to see something different here. Turn to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Now remember, as we turn there, we're going to see it again, that Satan attacks through our rationale. Now, a good example to remember, we went over it at length, is when Satan used the snake as a foil, the serpent, the shiny. The word serpent back there in Genesis, I should mention, means shiny one. What we think of as a snake is different than what appeared to Eve. That was after it was cursed. It was the most beautiful animal prior to its cursing. Now, I like dead snakes. But before the fall, before the curse, apparently it was the most beautiful snake. And I should mention also, this is again review, when the snake started talking, a serpent really would be better, the shiny one talked to Eve, she wasn't surprised. Didn't shock her at all. She had let's conversate. To give you a little from the hood there. Now, if we in the second chapter, or 2 Corinthians 11 chapter, what we're going to see then, and we've been developing this, is very important. As with Eve, when Satan was talking to Eve, 80 to 90% of what he told her was the truth. But the reason all of us participate in the life cycle, i.e. die physically, and the reason all of us are born spiritually dead is because of the other 10% that wasn't the truth. He told Eve, if you eat of the fruit, you'll know the difference between what brings calamity and what makes you happy. You won't have to rely on God to tell you since you don't have any experiential knowledge of these things. And it's true. They did learn to find out, although it's from their perspective, not from God, what brought them calamity and what made them happy. The scriptures tells us that. The one thing that he lied about, the only part of what all the stuff he told her, was that there's no consequence, and there was consequence. So there's a word, and we're going to see it over here in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, where Satan's technique and ability is he takes a whole bunch of thoughts and he disrupts them. And this, I gave the definition for you in your notes. The word is a specific word that has the results of the working in the mind, or the things resulting from the working in the mind. Now, what I'm saying is, let's picture logic as stair steps. Let's say there's 11 logical steps in your thought process. All he's got to do is mess with one of the stair steps, and the last step is on the wrong level. You get what I'm saying? All he's got to do, like he did with Eve, is one little thing, leave out one little thing, no consequences. That was a lie. The rest was true. Eve got what Satan promised her, but Eve and Adam got more than what Satan promised. Now, we're going to see this word here. We're going to see some mind words. Now, why is that important? I've said it 100 times. Pastor Orrin has referred to it. The Christian life starts with thoughts. And it's the thought life of the Christian that is self-analysis that is the most important in overcoming the three enemies. I would prefer to say thwarting them or keeping them at bay, because in this life, we don't ever completely overcome them. Now, in the 11th chapter of the 2 Corinthians, we're going to see some mind terms, and I'm going to give you a very detailed explanation of them. Would to God that you would bear with me in my folly, or indeed bear with me. Paul is talking to a recalcitrant church. Paul is talking to a church that really, if we ever start feeling bad, if you're ever in a church that's not doing well, read the 2 Corinthian epistles and it'll make your church look better, hopefully. Bunch of people that were collectively carnal. There's a few that ratted to Paul or told Paul about what was going on, so there were some spiritual ones. But collectively, they acted like a carnal group. And then, I should say, in 1 Corinthians, Paul stresses mainly carnality, but when we get to 2 Corinthians, and you're going to see it in this passage, he's starting to say, wait a minute, Satan's not taking advantage of that carnality, and this is a good example of how it works. Carnality is the first leak in the dam, and then Satan comes along and makes that crack in the dam bigger and comes in and takes advantage of it. Which brings to mind something I forgot to mention. Satan cannot directly incite the sin nature. However, after 6,000 years of observation, he can use it. And he can predict how it's going to operate, and he can try through circumstance and planting thoughts in the Christian mind. He can't touch the Christian, but he can put thoughts in. And by disrupting the logic and the workings of the mind, he can take advantage of how he knows the sin nature operates. That's important. Why? How can we prove this? Well, when we go forward in time to the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ, it's very important to remember. The world system has been destroyed. That's Christ's second coming. Perfect government with the theocracy of Christ himself. So no world system. Satan is bound for a thousand years, and the flesh has been modified, but the flesh will still be manifest and still be rebellious. So what we're saying is the flesh, well, the sin nature is the reason we're born spiritually dead. It doesn't have to do with Satan. But Satan can use that sin nature. 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 1, verse. So he's talking to some people that he's trying to encourage to get back on the right track. They kind of listened to some of the stuff he said in the first epistle, but they didn't quite get it all the way. Now Satan's come in while they're weak and starting to take advantage of them. Verse 2. For I am zealous. You heard if you were in Sunday school, there's a godly zeal. The godly zeal is this, that we try to outrun ourselves. We try to do better this today than we did yesterday. We use ourselves in competition to ourselves. Fleshly zeal is when we're in competition with others. Each Christian has a different gift, and even among the gifts, each Christian has a different course to run. My job is to outrun myself from yesterday on my course, not yours. Here, in the King James, it says jealous, but you heard me read zeal. It wasn't that I was having a dyslexic moment. It should be translated zeal, okay? So if you're marking your Bible, change the J to a Z. I am zealous with you with a godly zealotry. For I have espoused, this is a metaphor, you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now this is talking, even though it has an article, I know you people with that was not a majority. The ones who have interlinear, even though this has an article, there's some people today. Before I make that parenthetical statement, let me make a bracket statement to the parenthetical statement. Pastor and I, when we mention stuff like this, we're guarding the flock. We're not knocking other people, okay? But there are some people today that seem to think every time there's an article in front of Christ, it's talking about the body of Christ. No, sometimes it's talking about the person. If it's talking about Christ died for your sins and it has an article in front of it, that's not the Christ with the head of the body. That's the person of Christ died for you. So this is talking about the person of the Christ, that I might present you to the Christ, the person, as a chaste virgin. What he's saying is, the perfect Christ, back in the 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, he's saying, at the bema seat, I want you to be rewarded for what you did and not have to have a bunch of stuff burnt away. But, verse 3, I fear lest by any means the serpent, now this is one of four passages that tell us who was behind the shining being in the third chapter, first verse of Genesis. You read Genesis, you don't know that's Satan. This is New Testament revelation. The serpent, now you have beguiled. This is thoroughly deceived. It's got an added prefix on it. It's a thorough deceptive. So you could say that Eve, now listen to my language, Eve was sincere when she took the fruit. She was sincerely wrong. Okay? You can be sincere and be sincerely wrong because it wasn't based on what God told her through Adam. Was thoroughly duped or completely deceived through, now you have the subtlety in the King James, that word has to do with craftiness, and that word has to do with a concept that he can shift readiness to do anything. Another synonym phrase for it is unfavorable sense. It's trickery. It has to do with very cunning. If we were to go to the animal kingdom and pick an animal to picture this word, it would be a fox. Sly like a fox. So Satan has a craftiness where he can shift the way that he operates he has a readiness on a moment's notice. He can change the subtlety, craftiness, readiness to shift, to do anything in a cunning way. So that you have in the King James, so that your minds, and this is our word, so that the results of the workings of the mind. So what it's saying is that Satan will get in a mind, and he's talking to Christians here, and he's going to change at least one aspect of the sequence of logic so that you come out with the wrong product if you allow it to happen. Now, how can you come out with a wrong product when you're thinking logically? Well, if you're thinking as human logic, the wisdom of men, or as you're thinking of worldly logic, the wisdom of the world, we'll talk about that eventually, or if you're thinking about the wisdom of the age, they're all logical, but they all have at least one error. Now, if you've taken logic courses, I think they still teach that. If you start with a faulty premise, every conclusion you make after the faulty premise is incorrect. And that's what he does. He gets in there and just tweaks one. All he's got to do is take one aspect of a sequence of logical things, and the workings of the mind will come out with the wrong product. And he can shift it. Oh, Schaefer's not acting the way I thought. I better shift my strategy. Again, lest by any means the serpent, that's Satan, we'll see here in this context, beguiled Eve through his subtlety or craftiness, so that the workings of their mind should be corrupted. Now watch. From simplicity. The word simplicity means, it doesn't mean it's simple like 2 + 2. What it means is that it's not complex. The concepts concerning Christ are not complex. And in this context, the next verse is talking about what Christ did for our initial salvation. It's not complex. How many times have I read in Christian literature then we present and been affronted and accosted personally when I give the gospel and people say that's too easy. That's too simple. It's not conflicted. It's not complex. It's simple. God, through his love, by grace, gave his Savior to die on the cross for my sins. But that's not the whole story. When you stop there, you don't have the gospel. He was buried. You still don't have the gospel. For 3 days, you still don't have the gospel, but was raised. And that alone saves you. Watch, we're going to need that in this context. So they're going to add to the gospel. What I'm saying here, and we're going to show you when there's something that is perversion is satanic. Perversion of Scripture is satanic. Misapplication of actual truth is flesh. That's important. But what we'll see is that false gospels always want to add because the true gospel is too simple. Simple in the sense it's not complex or conflicted. Corrupted from the simplicity that is in the Christ. Now, I think that's a previous reference to the person of Christ. And it's what he did for you. We'll see that in the next verse. Verse 4 2 Corinthians 11 chapter, for the one coming is going back to how Satan is going to use a human being in the church at Corinth to subvert and to pervert the gospel for initial salvation. Get that in this verse. For the one coming declares with authority. Now, there's two different words for another in this passage. This is another of the same sort of Jesus. Let me say it again. Declares with authority the other of the same sort of Jesus. Put your hand right here or your bulletin and go back to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to misread this verse, verse 3, just to drive this home. That is, hopefully no one will ever forget this when I get done with this verse. That was my mission. 1 Corinthians 15, 3. For I delivered unto you first that which I also have in the past received, how that Jesus died for our sins. Does anybody have a Bible that says that? Does anybody have a Bible that says Jesus died for your sins? No. What is one clue that Satan's tweaking the gospel is when people start saying, Jesus died for your sins, and I'll give you some more. Invite him into your heart. Pray the sinner's prayer. That's not in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And why you make, what does it say? 2 Corinthians 11, 4. The one coming declares with authority another of the same sort of Jesus. We're not done. Keep going. Does the gospel say Jesus died for your sins? Well, it's the same person, Rich. It's the same person with different emphasis. On the wrong syllable. Christ, the glorified and risen one. So when you see over in Romans, the Roman cul-de-sac, when it says, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, what it's saying, believe in the Savior who died for your sins, who was raised and glorified. That's what Christ means. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 does not say believe in Jesus in the earthly ministry. It says believe in the glorified and risen Lord. And if you don't believe in the glorified and risen Lord, you don't believe in the gospel, and you're not saved, I don't care who you say you are, even if your name's MacArthur. He, the one coming, it should be the one coming, declares with authority another of the same sort of Jesus, whom we have not declared with authority. Now, what is he talking about? He tells you right in this book. Go back to the fifth chapter. Go back to the fifth chapter. He'll tell you exactly what he's talking about. This is the one he doesn't declare with authority. Let me just tell you, and then we'll read the verse. Paul does not declare for initial salvation with authority the earthly ministry of Jesus. That means he doesn't give you the Beatitudes to get saved by. And he doesn't write stupid books like Live in the Kingdom Today. Verse 16, 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Wherefore, henceforth, we intellectually know no man after the flesh. What in the world is he talking about? He's talking about in a humanoid figure and looking at how they look here on earth. Let's see. Yea, though we experientially knew Christ after the flesh. Paul had seen Jesus during his earthly ministry. And he saw him during his earthly ministry, and he doesn't preach him during his earthly ministry. Show me one place in the Pauline epistles where he says anything about his earthly ministry, does anything for the Christian life today. You show me one place where Jesus so described how to live the Christian life during his earthly ministry. I'll go even farther. Show me one place where Jesus gave the gospel for this dispensation. You won't find it. So if you're going to go to the earthly ministry of Christ and get how we live today, following in the steps of Jesus, what would Jesus do? Yes, I am mocking him. If you're going to go to the earthly ministry of Jesus and try to get how to be saved or how to live the Christian life, You ain't preaching the New Testament. You're preaching the Inner Testament. And there is a gospel for the, during his earthly ministry. We don't deny that. But the object of faith has changed because they could not have the object of faith of his death, burial, and resurrection until it actually happened as the sole basis. Now let's go, verse 16. Wherefore we intellectually know no man of the flesh, although we knew Christ of the flesh, after the flesh, Allah, contrarywise, henceforth we experientially know him no more, and the ellipsis is after the flesh. So when Paul talks about a glorified and risen Christ, that's what he means. Let me just tell it like a TIS. Jesus' earthly ministry, and I'm standing in the era of Christianity, Jesus' earthly ministry does absolutely nothing for me except prove his impeccability and his perfect sacrifice on the cross. And in fact, the cross only can be applied to me because of his resurrection. Do I know about the Gospels? Yeah. The book of Matthew is an intricate book, and we spent many a hour on that on Tuesday nights. But it's not for now, primarily. Let's go on. The one coming will preach another, the same sort of Jesus which we have not declared with authority. Now watch the change in the word another. Or if you received another of a different kind of spirit. Now if you're marking your Bible, I believe that's a reference to Satan or satanic influence or his demons. But the source would be Satan. Which you have not received. A Christian cannot be demon-possessed or satanically possessed. We're Holy Spirit indwelt. Now watch. Another of a different kind of spirit, which you have... So that means there's... So, hey. That means that people preaching false gospels have supernatural enabling. Watch what I'm saying. I didn't say divine enabling, I said supernatural enabling. That's what we have here. And what did it say in the previous verse? They got to add something. They got to add a little merit in there somehow. You have to pray. You have to invite Christ in. You. Received another of a different kind of spirit, yet which you have not received. Or, the ellipsis, have received another of a different kind of gospel, which you have not accepted. You might bear, now if you change in your Bible, it's not with him, with me. So what Paul is saying is, I want to present you spotless at the. It's a goal. It's not going to be reached because no Christian's life efforts or race is spotless, but that should be the goal. We can't, as a Christian, I'm going to be an 80% Christian. I'm just going to do 20% wrong. I'll tell you, like Pastor Orton referred to somebody else we both know, used to say, if you're going to plot a spiritual life where you're only going to do 80% for God and you're going to keep 20% for yourself, let me know your schedule. I want to stay away from the lightning, okay? Because you're going to get hit. Now, that's figuratively. I believe most Christian punishment is psychological and can be circumstantial. But here we see that what Satan does, now this refers back, go back to the fourth chapter, when Satan is blinding, and here you have that same word again, when Satan is blinding people who are unsaved to the gospel of salvation, if we couple that to the 11th chapter and the third and fourth verses, the way he blinds people to the absolute unadulterated quality of truth of the gospel is he messes up the logic. You know what that means? Let's read the verses and then let's draw some conclusion. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians 4 chapter. But since our gospel having been hid, it is hid from those that are perishing, in whom the God of this age, we're going to come back to that. The God of this age has blinded at a point in time the workings of the mind of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of the God, should shine forth in them. Now, what it's saying is, if we put the two passages together, one of the ways, I'm going to be very careful here, one of the ways that Satan blinds the unsaved and keeps his children, his spiritual children, and keeps them in his family, is that he doesn't restrict them from seeing the gospel as the facts, but he adds to it. What did it say? It says that he corrupts it. Now, he can corrupt the gospel by taking out one aspect. Christ died for you. Oh, yeah, I'm a good guy. Why didn't he? No, Christ died for your sins. Oh, yeah, he was buried. And he rose again. You will hear multiple, almost to the infinity, recitations of the gospel that will leave out one aspect or add something. Now, one of the main things that is in current in Christendom today, and you're going to hear it 100 times more, so you might as well just bear with me and get it, is they want to add the fact that you have, and Pastor Warren referred to this today, they want to add that you, if you really believe the gospel, you have to prove by your actions you believed it. And so Pastor Warren didn't take the time, but we're going to take the time. Let's go to the 11th chapter of the book of Romans. 11th chapter of the book of Romans. Remember this. This is one of our definition verses. This verse is going to tell you that when you believe, you obey. That's the terminology they use. Well, if you really believe the gospel, you have to obey him with works. And what this verse is going to say is when you believe him, and we'll apply it to initial salvation, that is obedience. You don't have to work. No merit. You know, if somebody just read, you wouldn't need any other verses, but if somebody just read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 and just understood what it says, they wouldn't be adding all this lordship for salvation junk. But we have to prove it multiple ways that they're out to lunch. They've made complex the simplicity that is provided by Christ in the gospel. It's been corrupted. 16th verse, 11th chapter of the book of Romans. But they have not obeyed. If you underline in your Bible, underline the word obey. 11th chapter of Romans, 16th verse. Oh, you're right, 10th chapter. My heading said 11th and I was in a hurry, knowing the business meeting's coming up in 7 minutes. 10th chapter, Romans 16th verse. But they have not obeyed the gospel. For Elijah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now, if language means anything, believing is equated, it's not the same thing as, but believing is obeying. When we believe, we obey. So if somebody believes the gospel, they obey God. So you don't have to have a gospel, another of a different kind of gospel, based on Christ's earthly ministry. Remember when he said, if you believe what I'm saying, you got to sell everything and follow me, or you got to desert your family and follow me? What would Jesus do? Have you desert your family? Well, it was a different time, different circumstance. Don't do it now, or I'll call you a family deserter, and that's not nice. But during Jesus' earthly ministry, it was quite permissible because Jesus and the God would take care of those people. But here you see that when we obey the gospel, When we believe the gospel, it is obedience. So when we are saved, we do not have to prove our obedience to God. Being saved is obedience to God by that belief. So Christians can be duped. And I'm giving you all the red flags, emphasizing the earthly Jesus, which there's no salvation. In fact, Jesus gave the fact that he was going to die and be buried and raised again the third day. He didn't give it as salvation, but he gave it as prophecy 6 or 7 times to those that closest to him. And every time they said, "You're wrong." Right after, you look it up, 16th chapter of Matthew, right after Peter says, "Yeah, you're the Messiah," the one prophesied in Psalm 2 and in Daniel the 9th chapter, he said, "Yeah, you're the one." And then within, I think it's about 15 verses, and Jesus says, "I'm going to die and be buried and raised again the third day." And Peter says, "You're wrong. Don't say that." No earthly ministry of Christ contains the gospel. No earthly ministry of Christ contains how we live as Christians today. Red flag. Let me tell you about Jesus, how he died for Jesus saves. Red flag. Earthly Jesus. Oh, wonderful that he did. But it's not related to my salvation except his earthly ministry proved his impeccability. He couldn't sin. He was the perfect sacrifice. But that's Christian truth looking back. So a red flag is any kind of merit, any kind of Jesus in terms of his earthly ministry that gets added. Now, according to 2 Corinthians 11 chapter, who helps even Christians to pollute the gospel? Satan. Now I'm going to show you, and it looks like we're going to do this next week. Keep your notes. They're so good we can use them from week to week. That's tongue in cheek. What we're going to show you is that Satan uses the wisdom of this age. Because Satan's wisdom of this age, let me just show you one thing to show you. This is a truth that just overwhelms me how wonderful the gospel is. Let's look it back at our verse. I want to just show you in closing two things. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and you're going to have to correct your Bible. But I can't explain in words how wonderful the Bible is in that it is so exact. I want you to see a phrase here in verse 4, but you're going to have to change your Bible to the correct translation. I'm in 2 Corinthians 4th chapter. In whom the God of this age. Now God, this is talking about Satan. God has to do with ultimate authority. Now I want to just show you, keep your hand here or your finger in 2 Corinthians 4. Turn with me to John 14 verse 30. You're going to see a similar but different phrase. Now, in John 14, verse 30, "Hereafter I will not talk much of you." This is Jesus the night before he died. "For the prince or ruler," now this word ruler has connotes the concept that it's an authority that's been delegated to the person. Prince or ruler. The word prince kind of gets it if you know your English history. Prince was not the number one dog, but he was a big time ruler. The prince of this world. How come it doesn't say God of this world? Because Satan has been lent out the world system, but he has to operate within parameters set by God. So he's just a prince of the world system. But look back over in 2 Corinthians. Very quickly, the 4th chapter and the first part of verse 4, he's the absolute authority of this age. What does that mean? Well, when we look at what the name of this age is, the name of this age is the present evil age. He's the epitome. He's the personification of evil. Therefore, he's the God of evil. He has absolute authority within this age of defining malignantly evil works. So he's the prince or designated ruler of the world system, won't be forever, but he's the absolute authority, small G-O-D, of evil, of this age. So if we understand the evil age and how in contrast, this is very parallel to what Pastor Orrin's going to be doing in 1 Corinthians 10, how in contrast Satan in defining malignant evil is going by contrast define God's righteousness. And you know who figured this all out? Well, we'll show you verses that said God the Son by one word spoke them into being. We'll show you verses that say God the Son arranged them. So Satan thinks he is doing this evil because he wants to. And God's saying, I'm allowing him to do this evil because by contrast, it's going to show something about me. And another thing it'll show is what I can do for my children. For my children who want to act like sons. That's scripture. So we're going to close now and then we'll, I guess, have a couple minute break. And then we'll start the business meeting and those... Don't forget to get the candy back there so that Nick doesn't face calorie temptation this week. Okay, our Father, we do thank you for your word, and we do thank you for those that are still interested in hearing what's in your word. And we thank you for the absolute authority that your word is, and we also thank you for the exactness of your word. And we'll be giving you the thanks. Amen.